My name is Bethany Huang, and I work for International Justice Mission. I've been with IJM for almost 9 years now, but this is my first time at Urbana, and it's hard to express what it feels like to actually get to be here after many years of hearing about Urbana. I heard about Urbana first through my brother, who was on staff with IV for about a decade. He and his wife, they were down in Texas at the University of Texas. Anyone here? All right. Yep. Hook 'em horns. And so that's when I first heard about Urbana. And then in my work with IJM, I've heard about Urbana constantly because this has been such a significant community in launching the work of International Justice Mission back when it was first founded in 1997. Our founder, Gary Haugen, has spoken at Urbana several times along with other staff. And there's a great legacy of people like John Stott, who is a personal hero of mine, and his time at Urbana throughout all the decades, and then his connection to IJM and helping us help the world of the body of Christ to understand justice more deeply. There's lots of different connections there throughout the years. And then does anyone know about Lausanne? The Lausanne Congress, it just happened, the first one was in 1974, and then the most recent one was in 2010 in Cape Town. There's a lot of connections between Lausanne and Urbana and InterVarsity, but the most recent chairman of Lausanne, Doug Birdsall, I was just talking with him, and he said that this is his 15th Urbana. If you think about that, they only happen every 3 years. That's 45 years of Urbanas. That's pretty incredible. So it's just amazing to be a part of a conference that just spans throughout so much of the past century. But again, for those of you just sitting down, my name is Bethany Huang, and I'm excited for our time together today. I'd really like for this to be an interactive time. We're a little bit of a smaller group, so that's why I was having you all come in closer so that we can actually talk to each other. But before I tell you what I'm excited to talk with you about, I'd love to hear what it is that you are hoping to hear by coming to this session. I know some of you are a part of a track. Some of you maybe just picked it out of the lineup. But we have a couple of roving microphones. And if you could just raise your hand and share with the group what it is that you're hoping to get out of this session.
Well, I'm actually just got accepted to be a missionary with TEAM, and I'm moving to Nepal next year, and I know that they have a huge problem with human trafficking and slavery and issues like that. So as I go there, I want to have sort of a perspective on it before I go. So I'm hoping this will help with that.
Fantastic. Awesome. Who else? Okay, go for it.
Hi. I live in L.A., and I understand that L.A. is one of the largest hubs for sex trafficking in the United States, and I lead a group of high school girls, so wondering what we can do to actively participate in ending that.
Awesome. Great. Thank you.
I'm just looking for ways to actively get involved battling sex trafficking, because I live in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and from what I understand, that's also a big hub, and just ways past giving money and raising awareness that I can help and become involved in battling this.
Awesome. That's great.
I live in New York City, and my uncle has actually told me stories of him being out with females and them getting kidnapped and later disappearing into sex trafficking. Additionally, as someone on a college campus, I think it's easy to forget that there are people out there generally legitimately suffering, and just want to see the ways that I myself and others on my campus can get involved to help stop this problem.
Okay, awesome, thanks. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm from San Francisco, and you know, I'm well educated on sex trafficking and a lot of other issues, but I frankly haven't cared much about it. I've been very apathetic, and I've had to come to recognize that as being a sin that prevents me from experiencing the fullness of God. And so I saw this here on the first day in the first seminar, and I wanted to attack that right when I got here.
Wow, that's awesome. Thanks for sharing that with us. Thank you. Yeah.
Hi, the reason for me being around here, I've been aware about human sex trafficking, the hungry, the lost, and It honestly makes me angry, and I want to know how to better serve, not out of anger, but in love.
Mm. Awesome. So well said. I really appreciate everything that each of you are sharing so far. Anyone else want to share just for a moment before we move on? You all have brought up a lot of really important points just in this mattering of reasons why you're here. And so much of what we're here to do today is to address exactly what you're talking about, whether it's wanting to figure out how do we not, what is the right way to react to something so dark and so vile like human trafficking, whether it's sex trafficking, whether it's labor slavery, whether it's other forms of violent injustice. There are so many different ways that we can react. One of them is to just be paralyzed by it, to be so despondent by what we see and by what we hear that we actually don't feel like there's possibly anything that we could do. And so we just feel frozen. We feel like we can't really move forward. That's actually exactly how I first felt when I started learning about human trafficking about 10 years ago. I started taking in all of this information and reading as much as I could. I was really compelled by the issues. But as I started to learn more and more and more, I just found myself wilting under it. I didn't know how to actually move forward because the stories that I was hearing were just worse than anything I ever knew that human beings could do to each other. And so we're talking about just some of the very darkest darkness in our world today. And what we need is a biblical framework of hope that can help us move forward so that we're moving forward and it's there might be some righteous anger, but there's not an anger that consumes us. And we're moving forward, but it's not out of fear. And we're moving forward, but it's not because we think we're the only one who can make a difference. It's because we know that God has actually gone in front of us, and he's the one leading the way. And the thing that's really important for us to take away from here, probably the very most important thing for us to take away from this, is that justice, it is this kind of general societal good that means all sorts of things and doesn't mean that much at all when it gets applied to all manner of issues. But when you really look at where justice begins, it begins in the heart of God. Justice is the character of God. It's who God is. God is our creator. God made us. And all throughout Scripture, God calls us to seek justice. And when he calls us to seek justice, he equips us. He never calls us to something that he's not going to fully enable us to do, empower us by his Holy Spirit to do. And John 15 is a text that we'll get to in a little bit. Hopefully we'll have some time to go into it more deeply. But Jesus reminds us that while there is nothing that we can't do without, I'm saying that the wrong way, I'm giving you double negatives, but that we can do everything that God asks us to do when he equips us. But then Jesus says in John 15 that apart from him, we can actually do nothing. So what's at stake here in issues like human trafficking when we're trying to figure out what is it that we can do and how can we make a difference? We can start moving forward and taking all sorts of different kinds of actions. And we might start seeing fruit come. We might start seeing small successes. We might find that we're able to help people on a small scale or on a large scale. Whatever it may be, we plunge into the issue and we start seeing things happen. But the issue is that what can happen is that we can start to see great progress on an issue like human trafficking and then look back and realize that this vine that was growing and all of this beautiful fruit coming off of it, it actually wasn't the vine of Christ. It was a different vine, and it's a vine where the fruit doesn't last. And so that's what I actually want to talk about today, is what does it mean to move into the heart of some of the very most dark issues in the world and make sure that we are abiding in the vine, to make sure that we are moving every day deeper into the promise of Jesus saying that he is with us, that he is in us, that he fills us, and that apart from him, we can't do anything. Some things might come about, and they might look good for a while, or we might just find ourselves getting stuck and realizing we really can't do anything. But the promise is that if we go with Jesus, there is nothing that we cannot do. He tells us that we're the light of the world, and that we will scatter the darkness. He is sending us into places that are dark, and the light of Christ cannot be quenched. So that's the promise that I want us to hold on to as we take this time together today. One of the things, the reason that I'm actually here at Urbana is they asked me to be a part of a series of books that they're putting out. I think they'll be highlighted on Monday. But it's called the Urbana Onward series, and it's a series of six different books related to mission. And this particular book that they asked me to write, it's called Deepening the Soul for Justice. And the reason they asked me to write it is they wanted to have a way to start wading into the connection between justice and spiritual formation. So what's the connection between this great work that we can do, that we're hearing more and more and more about every day, this work of fighting slavery, fighting different forms of violent injustice, but how does that actually connect to who we are in Christ? And how does our formation in Christ and our prayer life and the disciplines of seeking God each day, how does that actually change the way that we seek justice? And so that's what this small short form book is about. And we can talk about that more today, too. But what we really want to do is be able to dig into what are the next steps for each of you in this room. So I'm going to actually jump to the end goal of what we're going to send you out here and ask you to do, and then I'm going to bring it back local to some stories from on the ground before we get into some Q&A. But the first thing I want to do is show you a video that is for a campaign that is launching across the country from this moment onward. So we want you all to be the first to see this video. It's just 2 minutes long, and it's about the campaign. I won't say anymore because videos are supposed to speak for themselves. But I'm sorry, I just skipped through some slides. Sorry about that. Here we go.
We all stand for something. What are you standing for? Who are you standing for? Today, 27 million people woke up trapped, voiceless, held against their will. Why? Because they're slaves. Children forced into prostitution. Families forced to work in mills and quarries with no hope of escape. 27 million. That's filling up this stadium 270 times. That's more people than Los Angeles. That's more than New York City. If these slaves stood in a row, the line would stretch all the way from Los Angeles to New York and back again. 27 million people, men, women, and children, each with a name, a family, and a story. And each one deserves to be free. For over 15 years, International Justice Mission has been working hard to end slavery. Daring rescues with police, undercover investigations, traffickers behind bars, survivors living with dignity, and communities joining the fight. All in the hopes of bringing freedom to every man, woman, and child who is trapped. But it's going to take more. It's going to take all of us. This March, thousands of students across the nation stand for freedom, and we need you to be one of them, standing for 27 hours for the 27 million slaves. That's 27 hours to wake up your community to this truth. Slavery exists. It is wrong, and we can end it. And we need you to join us. Will you stand for freedom?
Okay, we'll come back to that at the end during the Q&A. We'll talk to you about ways that you can specifically get involved with that campaign. But like I said, I want to take us a little bit more closely into the actual issue of slavery in particular and what it looks like on the ground today. But before we do that, what I really wanted to do at the beginning of our time was pray together. So let's take a moment to do that. Lord God, we are so grateful that you are here in this place with us. God, we know that you are here, that you fill this room with your Holy Spirit. We ask you to fill it to your fullest measure because you know each of the people in this room, God. You know the desires of their heart. You know why they're here. You know why they've come to Urbana. You know what they're doing in their lives right now, the questions that they have, the things that are bothering them, the things that are giving them hope and joy. God, I ask that you would meet each person in this room, each of us, myself, every one of us, God, in a fresh way in these few minutes that we have together. God, I pray that you would let these moments be holy, because there is a great work that you are doing in our world, and we want to be a part of it. We want to see you. We want to see Jesus. We want to see you, Lord Jesus. And we want to follow you. And there's so many other things that get in the way. We let so many things get in the way. So, God, I ask that I wouldn't be one of those things in this time, that I would be your vessel as we have a conversation together today. And I pray that you would lead us more deeply into the riches of your kingdom. And that when we leave this room this afternoon, we would have greater clarity on where you're calling us. And for all those who are sitting in places of just deep, deep suffering and despair right now, God, we ask that you would ready them for rescue, that you would ready your body of Christ to come to them and to be the light of the world that you have promised we are. We ask for transformation in this world, God. We ask that you would use those of us in this room to do this work and to do it with great joy. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So I want to tell you the story of Bula. Bula is from one of our one of the countries that we work in South Asia, where we've actually dealt with some really serious corruption in the local government. This happens all throughout cases of slavery, sex trafficking, forced labor, all different forms of slavery. You'll find that you can document evidence of what's happening to those who are being victimized. And you can document it as best as you can. You can have undercover video surveillance of what's happening, of little girls as young as 5 years old being sold, of slave owners beating the people who are under their watch. And you can take it to the local police, and they will not do anything. Or you'll find out that they actually are doing something, and that something is they're taking bribes from the slave owners to turn a blind eye. And so one of the biggest, most important things to do is to just keep showing up at these government authorities over and over and over again to make sure they know that you're not going to go away. And so in this particular country, that's what we've been doing. We just keep showing up. My colleagues in this country are absolutely life heroes of mine. I mean, the countless nights that they have spent sleeping overnight in jail cells with those who are victimized, staying in the government facilities, waiting for the right officials to show up. And what they do is they just work up the chain of power until they can find someone who has enough power to compel those under them to do the right thing. And you just have to wait long enough to find the right person. And it can be an incredibly frustrating work. And at the same time, we have just seen miracle after miracle after miracle happen. And Bula is one of the stories that I carry with me all the time because of just how much it speaks to the way that I believe God is working in the slavery movement right now. So Bula found he was trapped in a brick factory. And his particular form of labor, like all different forms of labor, slavery, it's just incredibly harsh. It's usually 16, sometimes 18 hours a day of work, usually starting in the middle of the night. And it's grueling. And on top of the hard physical labor, there is an incredible amount of violence that comes along with the owner ensuring that the slaves never leave. And often the people get into slavery through a trumped up idea of debt. They'll borrow a small amount of money, and then the slave owner will keep them there as his workers until they can pay off the debt. But the thing is that the slave owner isn't actually interested in the debt being paid off. And we have slave owners laughing about this on camera, bragging about how they keep slaves in their power by keeping sometimes up to 1,000% interest on top of the small debt that has been borrowed. Because the thing is, they don't actually want the debt to be repaid. They want the human body that they can work over and over and over until it wears out. They want the chattel. It's the same thing in sex trafficking. With drug trafficking, you can only sell a drug one time. But with human trafficking, you can sell the body of this person, this soul, this person. You can sell it over and over and over again until it's ready to just be discarded or until that person dies. And so it's a horrifically violent crime. And Bula is a victim of slavery who was able to find a way to make a phone call. So he and other slaves in the brick compound where they were working, they actually found themselves 1,000 miles from their home. They had no way to get back to their home. And they were working in these horrific conditions. And he was able to make a phone call to his brother. And he told his brother what was going on. And the brother was alarmed and contacted the local authorities. Now, we've been working in this country for almost the entirety of the 15 years that IJM has been around. And this time, when the authorities were contacted, it was remarkable. They actually responded, and they called us. They called IJM, and they told us about the case. And I wish I could back up to tell you all the years of how just crazily unusual this is, but it marked a huge transformation point where the government actually called us and they asked us for help. And so we started working together with the government officials to put together a rescue operation. And the thing, though, is that You just never know what the rescue operation is going to look like. So there's just such an incredible amount of danger that people go into when they go into these situations. Whether it's, you don't know if the government officials could turn on you. You don't know if a mass mob of people might show up and surround you as you're going into the slavery compound. We've had every situation happen. But in this particular case, we went in, and the backstory that I think is most important is what was happening all around the world, unknown to Bula, unknown to his brother, unknown to the government officials. And so this rescue operation was starting to be pieced together, and they were getting ready to go in. And just before that, as an organization, IJM, had launched what we call our global prayer gathering. So for that year, we had just had our global prayer gathering. And every year we do this. We bring together about 1,000 people who simply want to come together for about 3 days and worship and pray. And that's all we do. We pray for the work of justice in the world. And at this particular prayer gathering, we just felt so certain that what we were being called by God to lead people to pray for was a tipping point in slavery. And in particular, we focused on this particular country that has the most massive slavery problem in the world. And we asked God boldly, 1,000 of us in that room, that would be the year that we would start to see slavery crumble. And it would start in that country, and we'd start to see it happen around the world. And it was less than 2 weeks after that that we get this phone call from Bula's brother with the local authorities asking us to help with a rescue operation. And there's rescue operations that happen all the time now. But the thing that was unusual about this one is that we showed up at the compound, and this time there weren't masses of angry mobs coming to attack us. And the government officials weren't corrupt. They were actually moving forward with the operation. And we get there, and we find not only Bula, but we find far more than we had been expecting. And sometimes you might go and you rescue one person, and that was worthwhile. No matter what, one person is always worthwhile. Sometimes you might rescue a dozen people. And that in itself is incredible. And when I say rescue, I mean there's a 10-step process to call it an actual rescue. It's not just getting someone out and then maybe they go back. We'll talk about that in a minute. The full process. But in this situation, we got to the compound and there were just hundreds of people who had been locked into this brick factory. And sometimes they're just too afraid to even admit that they are slaves. And so there'll be a few people who say that they're willing to be rescued. But in this situation, it was so horrific and it was so clear that when our director of aftercare, Pranitha Timothy, she stood up in front of this mass of people that stretched like 30 yards and she said, "Who wants to be rescued?" And hundreds of hands shot up into the air. They all said they wanted to go. And what happened that day was a miracle beyond anything that we've ever seen before. Because 514 people were rescued in that one day, in that one operation. We'd never seen anything like this before. It truly was the beginning of a tipping point in this country and across the world. And what we believe is that when you start diligently going case by case, person by person, to do the rescue operation, to work with the local authorities, to change the way people think about law enforcement and the system, you can actually start to change the entire system of injustice. And in this case, 514 people, they were brought out, and the government authorities went far beyond anything we had ever seen. All of the release certificates were processed. Their reparation money was paid to them in that same day. Sometimes it takes months of pulling teeth. And so I tell you all of this, and they were all able to even get back home 1,000 miles to their families. But the reason I tell you all this is to just help you understand that there's this great movement happening, that there's a great move of the Holy Spirit. We saw it begin really at Urbana back in 99 and 2000 and 2003 when IJAM was first starting, and we were seeing more and more organizations start to talk about justice and more college students and people around the world and churches in the body of Christ start to talk about it and start to think, oh, justice, it is a part of God's character. It is a part of the gospel. What do we do about this now? And over the last 5 years, it's really reached a groundswell. And I think what we're starting to see now is it's starting to actually affect the casework on the ground. It's starting to affect how many people are able to be rescued, but it's also going to affect the entire systems that will become transformed, entire governments that will start working on behalf of those who are most poor and most oppressed rather than against them. At this point, there is about 60% of the world, 4 billion people, who live outside of the protection of the law. They have no protection of the law, and it doesn't have to be that way. With the actual, when the law comes to bear to protect the poorest of the poor, serious change starts to happen in society as a whole. But the thing that we always need to come back to is our own place in this movement. And on the one hand, it's not about us. And it'll very easily start to feel like it is about us when we start to move into it. Because our first question will be, well, what can I do? And sometimes it'll be, well, what could I possibly do? And other times it'll be, well, give me something to do because I'm ready to do it right now. So there's different levels of the what can I do question. But it's so important for us to ask this what can I do question from a posture of deeply moving toward Jesus as we ask that question. Because we can look out at the landscape and it's this kind of sensational issue that more and more people are getting interested in, human trafficking and slavery and different forms of violence. And we can get drawn into the sensationalism of it rather than drawn in to what Jesus is doing and what he's calling us to do and how he's asking us to join him. And I know with all of my heart that every single one of us has a role in the movement to end slavery. And slavery can be ended. It's a crime that actually can be beat. But every single one of our roles is going to look different. And we can't skip over the steps that seem small or insignificant. We can't glaze past into the role of prayer in our own devotional life and what it means to deeply seek God and worship and have that be what enlivens our imaginations and helps us understand how to move out and do justice. So there's so much hope to be had as we look forward at the future of ending slavery. And the hope, it literally does start right here in this room. And it's something that I will continue praying as we leave here, is the way that God will individually be using each of you, but in community as well. And that would be the other thing to note, is that this is not something we can do by ourselves. So just like it's not something that we can do apart from the only true vine of Jesus Christ, it's also something we cannot do apart from the body of Christ and knowing all the different parts of the body and encouraging all the different parts of the body of Christ to do their part and rejoicing when we see each different part of the body do their part. Not that sometimes there can be a territorialism of, oh, I wish I got to do that part instead, or I wish that victory had been something that my organization had been able to do. You'll start to see that the more you move out into different organizations. But it's about the whole body working together and rejoicing together and seeing a vision of the kingdom together. So with that, I want to come back and be able to ask what questions there are in the room, specific questions about how what it looks like for you and your stage, where you're coming from to get involved, or what questions you might have about slavery in general. And I'm going to ask Greg Darley, the star of the video that you saw a few moments ago. Sorry, Greg, I knew you would love that, to come on up here. Greg's actually in charge of the national campaign that we're launching, and I'd love for him to be able to answer specific questions about that campaign and what it looks like for college students to get involved. You can just share my mic. So what questions are there in the room so far? Oh, right there. Thanks.
Thank you. We are involved in a grassroots ministry in a large city in China, bringing women out of brothels. And I love what you're saying, that we all have a role, because, you know, I think, what can I do? There's one Caucasian working in that ministry, and the rest are all, you know, local people. So what can we do besides raise money for them, or what, you know, prayer? I mean, and how does IGM help that kind of a ministry? You know, very, very grassroots, very, not very big. I mean, this city, they say 150,000 prostitutes. Broad questions.
And did you say that you are in that ministry? You live in that city?
Well, my husband and I are on the board. and we visited several times, but we're very limited because we don't have the language and, you know, we don't understand the culture and all of the difficulties and challenges and security issues and so forth. So, but we are, you know, we're involved in the board, but mm-hmm. I'm wondering what IJM does for all these, there must be hundreds, if not thousands, of these kind of ministries
right.
going on around.
Well, so here's one way to think about it, and this is why I said a minute ago not to skip the small steps, because that's going to be the temptation, especially when I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. But the name of the game right now is awareness, and it's going to feel really frustrating because it's like, what can I do besides raise awareness? Because you're aware, but most people are not at all. And maybe they're starting to hear the word human trafficking or, oh, slavery still exists. Maybe. But even if they're hearing that, they have no idea what's going on. And that's true, certainly, for most of our culture. But it's also still true in the body of Christ. There's been this huge groundswell, but most of the body is largely disconnected from the reality. So to you, I would say, tell the stories. Bring it up whenever you can. Share about it. Share from your heart. Get other people connected to that ministry. Find ways to make sure they know that you are praying for them. And the fact that you're visiting them is huge in itself. Many people in this room can actually go to these places. You can, the longer you can go, the better, the more useful you are. If you can take 6 months or a year or 3 years. If you can't, there are I've never done that myself, and yet I know that I'm in the midst of a life calling to this work, and I've been sitting here in the United States this whole time. So there is enormous amount of work to be done from wherever you are. Going is very important. Being here is important. So telling the stories and not glossing past the awareness stage, because I'm going to turn over to Greg to talk about that. That is truly I think what is going to bring the next wave of the tipping point. We've got a question over there, but do you want to say something about that?
No, I mean, I would echo that completely, is that we're in this room right now. We take for granted, A, that you're hearing this presentation, that you're, you know, getting to hear these stories. The reality is most people don't know slavery exists. And if they do, nowhere near to the level that it is, right? And so we've got to be committed for the long term, you know. So heroes of ours I know is William Wilberforce, who hopefully you know who that is, fought for 20-plus years to abolish, you know, slavery, the slave trade in the British Empire. 20 years. You're talking about how many times you've been to Urbana, right? Think about mm-hmm. 20 years, right? That's longer than some of you have been alive, maybe, right? That's a long time. And so are you going to be committed? And the way that you get committed is the small steps. You know, so don't overlook the idea of, you know what, I need to continue to pray. I need to continue to, you know, you might have to become that guy, right? Oh, here he comes again. He's going to talk about slavery. It's right. But out of sight, out of mind, right? How many of you have thought about the World Series in the last week? Why not? How many of you thought about the election? Right? Very few of you. Why? Because it's no longer on your television screen. It's no longer in your email box. It's no longer the conversation. It's not the fantasy football league or whatever, you know, whatever's the current season. Out of sight, out of mind. And so until we continue to raise this topic, and really it's not, I hate to even use the word topic. We're talking about people. Right? 2 days ago, you were worried about what new Apple product you got. And there are 27 million people that are sitting there trying to figure out, how am I going to get out of here? And so you know what? I have no problem with every single one of you becoming that guy and talking about it all the time. Because here's the reality. If you were in that situation, you would be praying, God, let there be someone out there that is talking about this all the time. And so don't overlook the continued steps of doing that.
I have, yeah, forgot about the rule. I was one of these earlier. Practical question, when is Stand for Freedom?
Glad you asked that. So, all of you, I don't have a card up here. Oh, I do. Fantastic. All of you have one of these cards right here, if you'll take that out. And actually, let's go ahead and do this. Can everyone just stand up for 2 seconds? Everyone just stand up. Everyone,
Stand up. Good. So you know how to stand. So what we're doing is from March 5th through the 15th, we're trying to find hundreds and hundreds of campuses that will hold Stand for Freedom events. So it's March 5th through the 15th. If you go to igm.org/stand, you can register your university. You can also sign up. So if your university already has an event, go ahead and fill it out and you join. And so the top 10 schools that have the most participants, there's going to be something really cool and special for you guys, and that tracks on the website right there on the main page. So March 5th through the 15th, but you're going to need a few months to actually plan this. So you know we've had schools that have done Stand for Freedom events this past November, and the results have been incredible. And so part of their story is kind of told on the website, and there's going to be some more resources coming. But you guys can sit down, so we know you can stand. That's fantastic.
But how does it work, Greg? What do you do?
Yeah, so here's the point with the awareness piece is that most people on your campus don't know slavery exists. They don't. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to just flood your campuses with the fact that, hey, slavery exists. And so there's going to be all kinds of resources, flyers, posters, information cards, stories that you can share. We'll have, videos that you can get off of our YouTube page where you can share with your friends these stories. Like she shared, there's other clients that we've worked with to hear their stories. The idea is this. Pick a really prominent place on campus. Gather your friends and say, you know what? We're going to embrace this. If the goal is we want 270 people from each school to take part. So find 6 or 7 hours where you're not in class, or if it's a boring class, you didn't hear me say that, stand there with your friends. These were pictures from actual events in October that we did in November. And so students are standing there saying, hey, I stand for freedom. And they're holding out signs. They're handing out, information cards. And what was incredible is I was at a few of these events, and the number of students, when our Stand for Freedom students were saying, hey, did you know slavery exists? Most people's reaction was, huh? Mm-hmm. Almost every time. What are you talking about? They're like, hey, let me take 30 seconds. Let me tell you about this. Hand them a card. And they raised over 10. We had 6 schools do the events. They raised over 10. I think it was $12,000. Over $12,000 just those 6 schools. Right. That's enough to fund almost 3 rescue operations through IJAM. It's unbelievable. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to see tens of thousands of students do this. So if we all do this, we're going to make some noise. It's going to get a lot of attention. And again, if we don't have the attention, if you do not have people aware of what's going on, they're not going to get involved. So imagine that. So imagine those 10 days in March. There could be thousands of campuses, tens of thousands of students saying, you know what? If I'm going to stand for something, I'm going to stand for freedom. So it's going to be awesome. So igm.org/stand. You can get all kinds of great information there.
And I'll just say one quick little note, and then we'll go to some more questions. But one of the things that I get excited about is it's certainly not all of the students doing it are going to be Christians. There'll be people all across the spectrum who are getting involved in this, we hope. But for those of us who are in the body of Christ, I just think it's a really unique opportunity to be even more intently prayerful. If you imagine standing for 27 hours, it's kind of like fasting in some ways. I mean, what it will do to your body and the way that it brings to mind why you are doing this. It just the kind of focus and clarity that can come during that type of discipline. Yes, you'll be with people and you'll be talking, it'll be fun, but it's also 27 hours of it. And I think it's a really unique opportunity to be communing with God about your role in the movement, your role in the wider kingdom of what he's doing. So I'm just very expectant for the way that the Holy Spirit can move, especially in the body of Christ, through this particular opportunity. And the ones they did in the fall were kind of a pilot to get to talk with different students and find out how it went. So the actual big launch will be in March.
Let me give two quick logistical things so you don't scare you off. 99.9% of the students didn't stand for all 27 hours because somebody's saying, oh my goodness Lord. Some of them did. Most of them picked, a block, and then some of them, again, you have class during the day. We get that. You got to eat. Sometimes I sleep. But you're college kids. You don't sleep, right? And so, as your group, you basically, you want to have, a group of people
on this central location on campus for all 27 hours. Because this is what we, the one thing that we noticed from the schools that did it is that a lot of people would walk by and be like, you know, what are these signs about slavery? And they don't get it. But then they notice you're still there the next day. And they're like, maybe I should do something about this. So it's really powerful when you have this spot and students are continually there saying, hey, we stand for freedom. Slavery exists. You know, I'll catch you when I get back from chemistry. And then like, okay, after history. And then I'll, by the third time you walk by, it's like, maybe I should talk to you, right? And so, yeah, so you're not going to have to stand for the whole 27 hours. If you do.
Or especially if you do.
If you do, we will shoot a video of you and put it on the site. So we've got one guy at Appalachian State that stood for all 27 hours. And when we shot his video, he was like, yeah, it was incredible. You know, he was like dozing off or whatever. It was pretty awesome. But if you do stand for 27, I'll give you a free T-shirt. And we'll have a party. You can come up to D.C. and we'll have a party.
Don't
forget
the T-shirt anyways. Okay, anyways. Questions back there.
Okay. Hi. I had a question. You had mentioned earlier about the different stages, the process for the rescue. I know for myself that I feel God calling for me to work with the rehabilitation efforts.
Great, yeah.
For those that are involved with human sex trafficking. Mm-hmm. Is that part of the rescue, or what is that full process
look
thanks
like? For asking that. I didn't really get into the details, but there's a four-step process. So there's the actual rescue, there's the immediate taking of those who've been rescued into aftercare. And aftercare is a very comprehensive process, and often over the series of many years where, in the case of sex trafficking, they're having all sorts of different kinds of counseling, and but also vocational training, education, art therapy. It's a very holistic process of helping that child heal and learn how to be a child again. When possible, those who've been victimized will be repatriated back to their home country to be with their family, but often the family is the one who sold them in the first place, and so it necessitates a much longer process until they're able to be adults and to go out on their own in the world. So aftercare is really a great frontier. There are some fantastic aftercare organizations. We partner with many aftercare organizations, but there need to be more. So if you have any inkling of a call to social work, to counseling, to be able to live in different parts of the world, especially in the majority world, go for it. It's just a huge area of need, and it's a great way that churches all over the world, and particularly in the West, can get very deeply involved with the issue of sex trafficking and of labor trafficking, too. There's a whole aftercare process for labor slavery victims also. Okay, go ahead back there.
Yes, I was wondering if you could speak just for a moment about partnership with or the other organizations. What I mean by that is, going on the topic of awareness, you did mention a lot of political corruption, but there are some organizations that are more helpful. In my opinion, organizations like the FBI would be very beneficial, and a lot of information just doesn't get to them because obviously the victims would be embarrassed, but some people just don't think about talking to the FBI for because it doesn't come to their mind, or maybe even because they think the information they have is not good enough to make it to them. But a lot of times just little insignificant leads could be helpful. And
yeah.
Some people also, I guess, may not be aware that even though they probably look at most people in the United States, there's a lot of trafficking in the United States. And also it's illegal to have people from the United States travel abroad to perform sexual child abuse, and that would also be investigated.
Right, exactly. There's so much to say about what you just said. I'm glad you brought that up. Don, if you wouldn't mind throwing up the slide with the pipelines. This is something I skipped over earlier. But first of all, Doug Birdsall in the back of the room, we were just talking about you earlier. This is the man who's been to 15 Urbanas right there. Anyways, good to see you, Doug. I was telling them about Lausanne and your great influence, so we'll see you later. Just had to embarrass you for a moment. But the public justice system, this is what it's meant to look like. And truthfully, in the U.S., certainly there's flaws in our system, but for the most part, this is actually what we're used to. We're used to a pipeline where you send in a case of injustice, It hits the police with the initial, the leads, the tips that you were talking about, the different pieces of evidence. It hits the police. It moves into the prosecution, into the judges, and there's a conviction. You're able to actually sentence, put the person in jail who has committed the crimes. And then there's social workers who get involved to do the aftercare work and to make sure there's restoration of those who have been victimized. That is a functioning public justice system. And on the other side of the pipe comes out justice. And but when you have a justice system that is not functioning, it looks like this. So if the case that you're sending through the pipeline, if it were like water, you are looking for where the leaks are in the system. So every country is going to have different kinds of leaks. We have our own issues in the United States, but there is a massively greater scale of leaks in the justice system in other countries, which is why IJM has been focusing our work throughout the developing world at this stage. And so when you send in a case of injustice, there's corruption at each of the levels. And then you get to the social workers, and they're overworked. There's not enough of them. There's not enough aftercare. And so on the end of it, there's more injustice. You're trying to work the cases, and there's just so much corruption. But if you keep sending the cases through and finding the different leaks, you can repair the pipeline and put it back together so that you can build a functioning public justice system. And I love the point that you just brought up about it being illegal for people to travel from the U.S. to another country and commit sexual violence against children. It actually used to be the case that you had to prove that someone had traveled with the intent to abuse children, which is incredibly difficult to prove and very easy to get out of. And we had this landmark case. We had a rescue operation in 2003 in Cambodia. It was our first major rescue operation there. And out of it, 37 girls were rescued, put into really good aftercare, and we saw more than a dozen perpetrators convicted and sentenced. And some of you may have seen this, but there was actually a Dateline special that followed this rescue operation that we did, because it was really the frontier work in Cambodia at the time with this issue. And they caught this doctor on camera, an American doctor named Jerry Album.
Sorry, I'm laughing. He like said his name on camera and he was like laughing about it.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, he was bragging to someone that he thought he was helping to find young girls for sex. And that was something that he was an expert on. And so they have him on undercover camera sharing about this. And the thing was that at the time, he couldn't be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the current law, because when he committed the crime, there was still the old law of having to prove that he traveled with intent. But very soon after that case, the law was changed where all you have to do is prove that they abused children, that they bought children for sex in any country, and they can be extradited and brought back to the U.S. and tried here and convicted. And so that's a huge, great shift even in our own legal system that I think is important to point out. But I think hopefully you all can, you know, snap a photo, whatever you need to do to remember this. But I think it's a helpful visual for me to remember what we're trying to do in terms of fixing the public justice system. Go ahead.
Okay, hi. I'm actually with Mission Network News, so I might want to snag one of you for an interview or to talk later. But going back to the project that you guys are doing, the Stand for Justice, about the handicapped? Can they still be involved, or what? Do you have anything for them to do?
Yeah, so, I mean, the idea of standing is it's about presence. It's about, you know, it's not, you know, we're not just, you know, siloing it off to, if you're not physically standing, then you are not a part of this campaign, right? Because we're actually recruiting churches to get involved. We're recruiting communities to say, hey, you know what? As a community, as a church, as a body, we are going to stand for freedom. That's what we're going to stand for. And so for our students, most of it, it's, hey, we want you to, you know, be present at this at this event for 27 hours. But it's got to be bigger than that, right? So it's going to be this, it's a mentality. So it's almost like, hey, I'm going to wear this badge of freedom and I'm going to stand for that. So what does that look like? Because here's the reality. Slavery's not going to end on March 11th. I mean, that'd be pretty awesome, right? But it's not going to end on March 11th once we've had thousands of students stand for 27 hours. And so we've got to continue to stand for freedom. So that means you start considering the things that you buy. You start considering about, you know, how you spend your money. You start considering about, you know, what are the things that your church get involved with? What are the things that your businesses or you know, the major you're going to do, what you're going to do when you get out of college, right? So the idea of standing is this declaration. It's almost, hey, I'm going to write this on my shirt, you know, on my name tag, so you know when we meet, I stand for freedom. So it's not just this 27 hours. It's got to be, it's got to be bigger than that, but we think this is the starting point. It's going to be hopefully this tipping point to really, you know, raise the level on what we're doing.
Hi. So God's just really placed, like, the whole issue of, like, slave labor on my heart, mm-hmm. and especially, like, specifically Ghana and, like, the mines and how people are forced into slavery there. And I was wondering, what is a way to get involved in a long term, like, after college for, like, career-wise to help fight against that?
Yeah. In Ghana in particular?
Yeah.
It's a good question. I'm trying to think of... Ghana is another country where I think it's, again, I keep saying the word frontier, but there's so many, I mean, all of this work is frontier work, but there's certain countries where there's a lot more work to be done than others, where the work is just really starting to get going. There are a lot of really good organizations on the ground in Ghana, and I'm blanking on, which are the ones, would you, yeah. We can talk about it a little bit more offline if you want. But the best thing that you can do is to make sure you thoroughly understand what it is that draws you to that particular country. But I think what you've done is a great example of what needs to happen, is to actually pinpoint a part of the world that you can focus in your passion on. And you might get surprised. It might change quickly. For me, when I first started learning about the issue of slavery, it was in the context of what was happening in the U.S., and I was so shocked by it that that's where I thought I was going to be called to focus my own work. And then it all came back around to an organization, IJM, that actually doesn't work in the U.S., and I realized God had something different for me in particular. So, but I think that zeroing in and learning as much as you can about the thing that you're initially drawn to and doing research on what all the organizations are that are there, and because there are so many different ones, and some of them are actually, the Hovde Foundation, I think, is doing some work there, but I'll give you some more organizations. But they, some of them are small and they're just getting started. Some of them are much longer established, and this is true for any country you look at. So I think the more you can look deeply into different organizations and partner, and there is going to be an impulse to start something on your own, I would question that carefully. It may be something God's calling you to do, but there's probably a lot for you to learn from others first who have already been doing it before that happens. So I'd encourage that as well. But if you're feeling a particular draw to a particular place, definitely just keep moving toward that direction, and God will start to open each step more, step by step. But we can definitely talk more about Ghana in particular.
I think we have time for like two more quick questions.
Okay, great. Till they kick us out of here.
Hi, I'm from Canada, and I know there's like an IJM in Canada and stuff, and we had a teacher in high school who was involved with RatNAC and stuff. But I know, like, me and several other friends, like, we're really interested in this, and this is something, like, we're also considering to do maybe as a career or something we want to volunteer our summer into and stuff. So are there any opportunities, or what are ways we can really get connected with the organizations and learn more and get involved?
Tell them to come by our booth.
Yeah. And I did want to tell all of you, we do have a booth in the exhibit hall. Greg just mentioned that. We actually have a recruiter for our intern program there. So there are a lot of organizations. 821 is a great organization, Polaris Project, Love 146. All of these organizations have great internship programs. Ours is every
summer, fall, and spring. It's a, you can get credit through your school. All the information is online, but again, we have people in person here down in the exhibit hall who can answer all your questions about it. It's a phenomenal internship program. I've worked with, I think, about 30 interns over the last 9 years, and it's just every single person who comes through is incredible, and they also have a testimony of having a great transformative experience while being in the work with us. So there's internships in the U.S., and then you can also, if you have 6 months to a year, you can do a fellowship overseas in one of our field offices. But lots of organizations have great internship programs now, too, and happy to share about those as well. Okay, in the back, last question.
I'm working with some students on my campus to have a Justice Week, but we're focusing on more sex trafficking specifically in our local area.
That's great. That's really great.
And so I was wondering about different resources. I know IGM is more international.
Mm-hmm.
So what about more on a national level or a local level?
Yeah, it all starts locally. We actually do have a resource called the Community Justice Assessment Tool. It's a 60-page document that you can use to figure out the local justice needs in your own town in the U.S. And that's the best way when we're talking about how do you get other people involved, how do you build awareness to start drawing in people to the issues right around in your own neighborhood. And some of us will never go overseas. And so starting here, and having letting God expand our heart and imagination for what's happening here and what's happening across the globe. The whole world is our neighborhood today, and thanks to the Holy Spirit with us, He can be working in us in all places and at all times. So thank you all for coming today. We're really grateful for the passion that you all bring with you, and know that we will be praying for you as you go out of here, and we'll see you again soon.
And I know she's not going to like plug it, but seriously, it's a short book. If you really want to figure out, hey, what is God, like, how can I really dive in to this topic? How can I learn more about justice and really engage that from a spiritual formation standpoint? This is a great resource. I mean, it's a short read, but it's powerful. And so I'd highly encourage picking that up. And then I want to see a bunch of you guys sign up for Stand for Freedom so we can do this together. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to be checking the website and looking for new schools signing up. And we do have a booth in we have a big Stand for Freedom booth down there in the exhibiting hall. So if you've got more questions, come down there. We've got lots of our team down there, too. So thanks so much. You guys have a great enjoy
everybody.
The rest of the afternoon.
Thanks a lot.